Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all those he has made. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards those he has made. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Let us do that now together. Join me as we call upon our Lord. Oh God, we just come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We've just read these wonderful words that you are compassionate, that you are loving, and that you are caring for us, and that you uphold us, and you are faithful. You are a righteous God, and you are near to us. We just glorify you, and we praise you, and we thank you for loving us so much that we can celebrate the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, at this time of year. Lord, we marvel at that love. We thank you for it, and we just bask in it. And we pray that as we enter into this Christmas season, we can not only feel that love ourselves, but we can reflect it in our lives and in our relationships with others. Use us, we pray, Lord, during this Christmas season to show your love to others. Thank you, Lord, for our world, and we pray for it. This is a place where there's so much beauty and there's so much pain, where there is so much to be thankful for and certainly so much to pray for. Lord, we pray for peace, particularly in the country of Yemen, which is undergoing talks right now. Oh God, the people of that country have suffered so much. There are especially so many children that are in need of food and health care. And we pray for peace and for assistance. And we pray that you'll bless the leaders who are responsible to make that happen, that you will just make them humble and caring and compassionate. We pray for this world, Lord, and all the things that are happening politically, the rise of nationalism and inward-lookingness. Lord, we just pray that you will help us as a world to be more open, to be more transparent, to be more caring, and to be open to people who have need and desire a new life for themselves. We pray for the poor that struggle each day, Lord, that don't know where their food is coming from in the next meal, for those that are insecure because of things that are happening either in their community or in their country, for those who don't have jobs, who can't care for their families, and to desire to just be more and do more in this world. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us as people of means to share and to be willing to be a part of making a difference. Use your church in a mighty way, Lord, to speak to how your kingdom should be, to act in a way that assists others, and to call upon our leaders to be accountable to make the changes that are necessary. We pray for our country. We thank you for the opportunity to live in such a beautiful place. We pray for our leaders as they struggle through the issues, Lord. And whatever side we take on this, we just pray for sanity and for fairness and for good leadership. We think of our First Nations people. Lord, and this week we heard again of so many counts of discrimination and unfairness in their treatment. And we just pray for them as a people. We pray for their hearts and their minds and their nation and their spirits, Lord. We pray for those who work with them and leaders who are responsible and accountable to them. And we pray, Lord, that you help them. We pray for our police forces and those that are responsible to care as well, that you'll give them wisdom and strength as they do that. And we pray for our values as a country to be open, to be tolerant, to be accepting, and that we may do that and reflect that each and every day. We thank you for our community here in Etobicoke. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to be a church in this community. And we pray for those around us, who struggle this time of year, who may be mourning the loss of loved ones, remembering family, who may struggle because they don't have what it takes to put on a Christmas celebration, to care for their kids and those around them. We pray that our church may be a place in which they can find refuge and hope and care and especially love. We thank you for our members in this congregation, and we pray for them, Lord, and for those that struggle each day. We thank you for the chance to be a congregation and to be sharing and caring and mindful of each other. We pray for the Cran family again, Lord, and we thank you for the life of their father, Rhys Cran, and we pray for Dan and Jan and continue to bless them as they mourn that loss. We pray for little William, Joanne's grandson, and we just continue to uplift him in our prayers, Lord, and ask you to bless that little life, that it may grow and develop in the family that's caring for him. We thank you that Anne had successful knee surgery this week, and we pray for a quick recovery of that. And we pray for all those who we may not know are unwell or are struggling with things in our congregation, that you will bless them and keep them well. Thank you for Joe and for his willingness to serve, and we pray for a blessing on him as he stands for election and as he prepares himself to serve in this congregation with the council. And we ask that you give us wisdom and strength as we try to serve you. And now, Lord, as we look in your word and we prepare our hearts and minds for what you have to say to us today, we pray that you will bless us. Be with Pastor Leslie as she preaches your word. And we ask, God, that today we may experience your love in such a way that just inspires us and challenges us to go out into this week to be loving to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm going to give you a heads up right away that I have two pieces of scripture for you this morning. You go, did she not know what we were doing today? But I want you to hang in there with me because I think it'll illuminate our journey to Bethlehem. So today we're going to look at Psalm 91, and then we're going to look at Luke 22, verses 39 through 43. First, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then on to Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 43. Luke 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew from a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This is the word of the Lord. So in this Advent season, we are together on the road to Bethlehem. There are different ways each one of us journeys during the Advent season. I must say, I was so pleased to hear some of our carols in a minor key, because I don't mean to call you out, but it was beautiful. And it reminds us that Advent has this kind of stretching, and there's the kind of positive movement towards Christmas, but we also know that this journey to Bethlehem is also the journey to Jerusalem. This journey to Bethlehem is the beginning of the end of this big battle that Jesus has come to fight on our behalf. So there's a little bit of tension in Advent. There's this waiting for Jesus, that baby in the manger, but also we're saying at the same time, Maranatha, come again. May the battle be complete. May we finally see that good work that you did, the will of the Father, come to fruition as the creation is brought back into total relationship with the Creator. And on the road to Bethlehem, we see a lot of angels. Angels are everywhere. We see angels talking to Mary, and we see angels talking to Joseph, and we see angels singing in the sky. And what's interesting to me is that if you, in this Advent season, look around, we may not see so many babies in the manger, but we still see the angels around. Have you ever noticed that? Towns that'll say, well, we're not going to put up a creche in the middle of town anymore because that's offensive, still line their streets with angels. There's something about the angels in the story that are the least offensive of the Christmas story and seem to be the most accessible. I find it interesting that I still get Christmas cards from people who I know are not necessarily Christ followers, but there will be an angel on the front. I don't know if it's because they bring a certain elegance to this time of year, or if there's something in angels that is just a little more accessible to those who don't know Jesus. Think about the famous Jimmy Stewart movie. We all know the line. Every time you hear a bell ring, an angel gets his. See? There's something about the angels in the Christmas story that are so accessible that people are not offended by, and they're everywhere. They capture our attention. And so we have a tendency to either reduce them to be kind of the silly angel from that movie or over-amplify their significance and see angels on guard everywhere doing what they want to do. During the Middle Ages, Aquinas and many others spent time having a whole theology of angels and would ask questions like, how many angels can fit or dance on the head of a pin? We're intrigued by angels. There's something about them that's familiar and yet awe-inspiring. And there are angels everywhere throughout Scripture. We heard about it in the Psalms today. But think of people like Hagar, who meets an angel and directs her path as she's running away. Abraham and Sarah hear the good news of a son to be born to them from an angel. Jacob wrestles with an angel at Bethel. Abraham gets news from an angel of the Lord to not sacrifice his son. Moses sees an angel at the burning bush. The children of Israel are promised that as they go through the desert, an angel will lead them, will go ahead of them. Joshua, Gideon, there are angels all throughout Scripture, and there are angels all throughout the story of Christ's birth, through his temptations, through his ministry, up until the tomb. There are angels everywhere. But what do we really know about angels, and why are they significant? And what do we do with them? How do we not make them that elegant bit of our Christmas story that comes out once a year? How do we not elevate them or subjugate them to something that they are not? For many, we are reminded that The angel is a reminder that God is interacting with the world around him. But we have this sense that sometimes the angel is almost God himself. There are many theologians who say in many of these stories, it's Christ intervening, even in the Old Testament, into the lives of the people who follow God. And yet context other times will say that they are wholly other, messengers on behalf of the king. There's much speculation and mystery about angels. But one thing we do know about them is that we recognize them as being holy, set apart for specific tasks, and they're not us. There's something other than us. We don't die and become angels. They're different from us. And yet there's something else that we recognize in them that is similar to us, that they too have the job to serve the King of the universe. And because of this distance and this closeness, God allows these angels to wake us up and to listen. Joseph pays attention. Mary pays attention. We fear them, and yet we're attracted to them. Every time an angel comes, what does the angel usually say? Do not be afraid, right? They are God's agents, heavenly representatives, messengers, angelos, that's their Greek word, sent to effect his will on earth. They do not act on their own. They are acting on behalf of the King of the universe. I like how John Calvin describes angels. They're dispensers and administrators of divine goodness towards us and towards his world. They regard our safety. They undertake our defense. They direct our ways. And they exercise constant care so that no evil befalls us. They are representing God's activity and action in the world around us. So yes, they're messengers. They get our attention and they connect the dots to what God is doing. But they also serve as our protectors. And we see that in particular in the life of Christ, especially when this divine, fully divine and fully human being, Jesus, is at his weakest. When do angels show up? When he's a baby. When he's vulnerable. When he's only cared for by frail human beings, angels are there, directing the way, making sure that he is protected. When do they show up? After Jesus is tempted, they care for him. A vulnerable time. Where do they show up? After Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." When he cries out to the Lord to give him what extra needs he has in order to continue the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. While they're not the main characters in our story and in our travel on the way to Bethlehem, they are significant. And I think that their presence reminds us that God chooses love when he is engaging those who follow him and when he is engaging the world to invite others to follow him. And I think Psalm 91 reminds us that this is a fiercely protective love. Love that saves us from traps. Traps from the evil one who tried to tempt us to move in a different direction. To not follow the God of love. Protective love is like a mother's love that covers us. Did you see that in Psalm 91? It's like that mother hen, when it's raining, pulls the chicks in and covers them, protects them from the storm. A mother's love that gives us refuge. It's a fierce love, like a warrior's love. Psalm 91 calls it a shield, a rampart. It's defensive. It keeps evil at bay. It's a love that keeps us from living in fear, from forces about that stalk us and try to tempt us to move in a different direction. It's a love that protects us from the one who seeks to deceive and destroy. It's a fierce, protective love that sometimes, in our story on the way to Bethlehem, shows up as angels, guardians, warriors, to make sure that God's plan comes to fruition. It's a love that rescues. I think angels in this story are a sign that God chooses a love that protects, a love that defends. I also believe that we see angels on the road to Bethlehem because their presence is like a highlighter to remind us that this Savior is both fully divine but fully human. I think sometimes when we tell the Christmas story, we forget about the tension that is there in Jesus, fully divine, fully human. We know the end of the story, and so we often see that baby mostly as the Christ, the Messiah, and not a vulnerable baby that needs parents to protect him, that needs angels to say, hey, you need to go to Egypt. It's not safe for this baby right now. Fully human, fully divine. It highlights the fact that this is the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in a form that we can understand and recognize, and who knows what it means to be fully human. The reality of that vulnerable baby, the frailty that he encounters by taking on our human form, I am reminded by the protective angels that not only sing to the glory of God, but make sure that no danger befalls him. It also highlights that there's a real cosmic battle going on. That as lovely as our beautiful Christmas cards are and those lovely creches that we set out every year, this is a battle going on. That Jesus is the line drawn in the sand to say, Satan, you do not have the final victory. That what starts here in Bethlehem will end on a cross. And that through Jesus Christ, God chose love. And in that journey from the manger to the grave to the opposite side where he is the living God, we are reminded that God chose love. And it starts with that vulnerable baby and ends with Jesus in victory. I think we're reminded, and that's why I loved the minor key this morning, that there will be pushback, that there is tension in Advent. And angels are the exclamation point that says, there is a war, there is spiritual warfare going on. And when Jesus advances, Satan will push back. When the church advances, Satan will push back. And we shouldn't be surprised that when we are about God's business, Satan will continue to fight until Maranatha, Jesus comes again. And the final victory is won. We are reminded that Jesus' presence as a baby is meant to save. It is more than just, oh, isn't that a sweet picture of a mother and a father looking at this child? He represents the hope of the world, and that hope will experience pushback. The angels are an exclamation point that hold us in tension of Advent, remind us of the continuing journey, the continuing spiritual warfare that we will all be, invited into by ourselves saying, Maranatha. And I think we're reminded too at this time that just because we have angels around us who are guarding the church and protecting the church as it is about the Lord's business, doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult times. That there will be challenges, but Romans reminds us nothing can separate us from the love of God. Same as Psalm 91. Nothing can separate us. not pestilence, not the snares of someone, the deceiver trying to pull us away, that God will be that protective, fierce shield, fierce rampart that will help us so that we do not have to fear the terrors when the world around us seems to be going in ways that we can't understand. That's what I love about the end of this psalm, verses 14 and 15. Listen to them again. Because we love God and put our trust to him, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. They will call upon me, and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will deliver them and honor them. With long life will I satisfy them and show them my salvation. That's the promise to us. That's what God's love looks like when we trust in him and we acknowledge that he is the King of the universe. Today we've been encouraged in our Advent celebration and in our liturgy to choose love. We can choose love because God chose love. We can love because he first loved us. When we stand up for justice in our world, we can be that protective, avenging love, righteous love, because Jesus was that avenging, righteous love. God walks with us when we are pushing back as the church, pushing back the darkness around us and saying, God says no. He loves this world. As we, the light, follow the light of the world, we can be light in the world to push back the darkness. Just as we see these candles pushing back the darkness. So the question for us today is, will we allow this perfect love to cast out all fear? Will we be the love that we've experienced in Jesus Christ, no matter where we find ourselves? May this be, in fact, what people know of us as Christ followers. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your love. We are thankful to be reminded at what great lengths your love will go to in order to bring your people home. We know many times we cannot measure up to that love, but we pray, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your love will continue to infuse us as your people, as your church, so that we can push back against the darkness of this world. And we pray fervently, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.